to Joshua chapter 2. The only announcements we have, do we have choir practice tonight? 6:15 is choir practice tonight. You make it a point to, you that are in the choir, be sure to try to be here at 6:15. The choir's been doing very well, I think, here lately. I think it's always done well, but especially here lately, it's doing a lot better. Practices is better, so you may, if you want to sing in the choir, you come on out at 6:15 and be a part of it. Tomorrow at 7:30 will be the beginning, or not the beginning, but we'll be concluding our series on eternal security on our radio broadcast, Good Hope Through Grace. And we're going to deal with the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This coming Monday. So I ask you to listen for support and ask somebody maybe in your family to listen. That'll be tomorrow night at 7:30 at 107.9 FM, Good Hope Through Grace. I continue to run into people at different places and different times during the week, and it thrills my heart. And I say, hey, I've been listening to those messages. And they'll point, and this last night, had someone say that. Remember Bill and Sue Wick that used to attend church here. We've tried to get them to come back. I'm still praying that they come back. I seen them last night and they said, hey, we've been listening to those every Monday. So I said, well, praise the Lord. That tickles me to death. Hopefully that will help bring them back. So that's all the announcements. Any other thing that I don't think we've got anything pressing right yet. I'll be getting in touch with those of you for Vacation Bible School teachers. I got our theme. I think the Lord gave our theme and our theme song and our lesson. So I'll be handing those out to the teachers today, and then we'll have a meeting here later. Our attendance last year was 260, was our biggest night for Vacation Bible School, biggest one ever in history here. And we're thankful for that. And it was very orderly, too. We got a lot of the teaching, so we're praying the Lord would grant us 300 this year, and we're going to begin working on that, praying for that now, get all at least taken care of getting the... you got Jessica in charge of making them signs up? Okay. Already look at her. She's shaking her head. So we're looking forward to getting the signs up, and we're going to get as much information out as possible. Our adults use Vacation Bible School for revival. So I teach a Bible class. We had 70 in our Bible class last year. So you use that for revival and coming. It's one of the greatest things the Lord does here at Bible school. Coy Music wanted to go 1 month last year. I said, but we can't go that long. But it was awesome. So we praying for the same. What I do is we select our own theme and our own lessons and everything, which makes it different than anyone's. It used to be you go to the Bible bookstore and get one of them little sample packets, and everybody in the valley's got the same thing. But this is different, and it's different every year. I pray and ask the Lord to reveal a theme, and you need a theme song, a theme verse, and then get the lessons to go with the theme, and we have that. We got that ready to go, so I'll be getting in touch with all the teachers today. I'll be handing those things, and the rest of you be sure to pray and come and be a part of that and plan to be with it. That's the third week of June every year. It's the third week of June, so you come and be a part of that. By way of announcement, I've not said anything about this, and I had a reason for not saying anything about it. My buddy, I mentioned to you last week, was sitting there on the front pew, Terry Stewart. He's my coworker. He's my partner at work. And you get tight with your partner, you know, the guy that you work with every day, every day, every day, every day. I'm actually with him more than you are with your family, because that's where you're at most of the time, is at your job. When I went home Wednesday night, I went and laid down. I was tired Wednesday night, so I went and laid down early, and Debbie woke me up about 10:30, and he'd called. He'd called and had left a message on my machine and said, please call me. That's what he said. So I got up, and I went in, and I called him, and then he said, Jeff, he said, we talk. I've talked to him about the Lord all the time, and we talk about the things. I tell him all kinds of Bible stories, and he'll listen, just soak those things in. He knows about the thief and Zacchaeus and all these. All the time we do those things. And he said, Jeff, he ended up having a triple bypass, not five. But that's what he ended up having. He's 47 years old. And he said, Jeff, I'm just so afraid of dying and waking up in hell. I'm just so afraid of that. He said, and I just, he said, I keep thinking about the thing. Mike Elliott had talked to him an hour, preached to him an hour, I'm sure, before he had time. Gary had for an hour. I mean, he did the same thing the night before, and Mike Elliott worked that real hard. He did. So he called, and I said, well, I presented the message again. I said, well, all you have to do is call and trust him, and you can do that right there. And fully trust him, realize that he did it all. And I said, remember? He said, yeah, I know, just like the thief, just like he did. I said, yep, that's the way she is. So, and I encouraged him to do so, and we hung up. And went to work that next morning. Me and Ronnie was talking on the dock, and I got a drawer there, and my phone started ringing at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was already in. And he said, everything's fine. He said, everything's fine. If something happens, you tell my family. So I'm thankful to hear that, but I didn't say nothing to nobody about that because I wanted him to share it. So now every time I run into somebody that's come into contact with me, you know, Terry's been saved. That's all I've heard. All week long, I thought I might as well go ahead and tell somebody, but that's how it's been. And I wanted him to share it. Just to be honest with you, I wanted him to tell people, and he told his son, and he's told this one, and he told that one. Now everybody's coming and telling me like I don't know. But that was actually the first to know. But I like for the person to share that. I do. And he did. So you pray for him. I haven't went to see him yet. I'm going to wait till he feels a little bit better before I go see him. But I'm real thankful for that, folks. I'm real thankful for that. So you remember Terry Stewart in your prayers and his recovery. Bill Odell understands doing just fine. He just had a stent put in. He's already home and things, so we're also glad to hear that also. Book of Joshua chapter 2 is where we're going to be at, in Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to title this message today, Rahab and the Scarlet Cord. Rahab and the Scarlet Cord is what we're going to call this message. It kind of goes, of course, you'll see our tables all fixed up today in lieu of the Feast of Passover. We celebrate the different Jewish feast days by showing what they picture in Christ. And really, this message kind of goes along with this particular Passover today also. I noticed a few weeks ago I dealt with Ruth on Sunday night, Ruth and Naomi, and a lot of people had never heard of Rahab, and I felt the need to go back and preach a message. I thought I preached a message on her a few years ago until I looked it up, and it's been 10 years. I preached it in 1995. Well, where did the 10 years go? I thought it was 2 years ago. It's 10 years, Cornelia. I haven't touched that message in 10 years or talked about this, and I thought, oh my, it's high time that I deal with Rahab and the Scarlet Cord. It's an excellent picture of grace. Excellent picture of grace. You can see grace in it. It's an excellent picture of salvation by the blood. So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to look at this particular text this morning. That's what the title is going to be. It's going to take me a while to build this up, and I don't want to lose you while I'm building her up. But I need to give you all the history behind it and show you what all went on. And then the main part of the message is going to be the pictures. I'm going to show you the pictures from it. So you're going to have to be kind of patient with me until we get there and listen to these stories. Let me go ahead and begin by describing the background to you. We're teaching through the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday night. And that book of Deuteronomy was written the last year of Moses' life. So when we come now to the book of Joshua, what was happening is Moses had already died. He'd been dead about a month, and now they're under a new commander by the name of Joshua. Joshua had been like a servant of Moses. He'd watched how Moses did business for 40 years. Would you like to replace Moses? No way. I mean, here's the man. He had to come up and follow in Moses' steps. But not only that, he would be the man that would lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land and into the conquest of the land. He had a tall order on his plate. You know, to comfort him, what the Lord said, you mark this verse, Joshua 1:9. Whenever the Lord wants to comfort, here's what he tells you. Verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Amen. That's all you need. Someone say that's all you need. That's all you need. He had a tall order. He replaced the big man. He had a big job. But he was to focus on the big God that went wrong with him. So that was his order. Now they are on the east side of the Jordan River. Him and all the congregation, the children of Israel. 40 years earlier, they were at the southern part of the land of Canaan in the city of Kadesh Barnea. And one of the things that they did was they sent out 12 spies from Kadesh to spy out the land. And Joshua was one of those spies along with his friend by the name of Caleb. And these 12 spies that went out and spied out the land of Canaan, and they came back and they said, yep, just like God said. It is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, but. Whenever you quote what God said, then you put a but after it, you got a problem every time. It's just like God said, but there's giants in the land, or cities are got walls that are high, and they weren't able to overcome that thing. You see, they looked at the size of the people and the size of the land and the walls instead of the size of their God. Amen. So 10 of the spies came back with this bad report. Two of the spies said, it's just like God said, we are more than able to go get it. Let's go get her. And one of those men was Joshua. Joshua and Caleb. So now, 40 years have passed. All that generation has died now in the wilderness. And now they are a new generation under a new commander, ready to go in and take the land that God had provided for them. Now, what Joshua does is he sends out 2 spies. Remember how many they sent out before? Sent out 12. Now he just sends out 2 because there's only 2 that give a good report last time, him and Caleb. He just sends 2 out this time. And they go out to spy out the land of, or the city of Jericho. Now let's pick up with that now. And now we'll begin to get acquainted with the woman in our story that we want to focus on. And that is Rahab. Notice what it says now in verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, went out to Shittim. 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and they came into a harlot's house. A harlot's house named Rahab. And they lodged there. Now, she indeed, of course, it says she's a harlot. The New Testament, it records her name in 3 places in the New Testament. It records that she was a harlot. Now, that was her character. I mean, this is the kind of lifestyle that this woman lived. And you think, well, why would they go to her house? It would have caused less suspicion because they were used to different men going to her house. So here are these 2. I mean, naturally, that would be the house to go to if you didn't want to draw suspicion to yourself. That's what they did. They went to her house. They went to this woman's house. This wasn't an accident, I may add. This was of the Lord. This whole thing was of the Lord. This woman, Rahab, I think, as you study in the text, and as we're going to talk about here in the message, I think the Lord had saved this woman. I think Rahab was a saved woman. I think he had bestowed his grace and mercy and love upon her. Now, when it says she was a harlot, you know what that means? She was a prostitute. That's the type of lifestyle that this lady lived. And when you read about her in the New Testament, it says that when you read her name almost every time, it says Rahab the harlot. That kind of stigma stuck with her name. And young ladies, I'd like to warn you about that. I'd like to warn you about that. That's a stigma that will stick with you the rest of your life. So you know, even though I think she was saved, that's still that name, that the harlot, stuck with her all of her life. And that's a lifestyle that she had chosen, and it's a miserable lifestyle to be involved in, both for men and women. And it's a habitual lifestyle in our land today and an accepted lifestyle. But that'll stick with you. That will stick with you. I hear adult men talk about people that they see out and hadn't seen them for 30 years. And they say, well, in school, she was. And that's what they say. So it sticks with people. You want to keep a good name. You want to keep a good name, and a good name comes by remaining true to the Word of God and the principles that God's Word teaches all God's people said. So this kind of stuck with her. Now, thank the Lord saved her. As you study in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, She is recorded along as being one of the great people of faith that is listed in the Word of God. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11:31 says, she hid the two spies, which we're going to look at in a little bit. So she was a woman of faith. Book of James chapter 2 says that she was justified by her works. We're going to talk about that later. And the fact that how she showed her faith was by her works. Her deeds showed that she indeed had put faith in the God of Israel, and she showed that by hiding the two spies. So the Bible says she was justified. The Bible says in the New Testament she was a person of faith. So I think indeed this woman, and we're going to look at her profession here in just a little bit, was someone that the Lord saved. She was a prostitute. She was living in Jericho. Jericho was a condemned city. It was considered accursed. As a matter of fact, when the children of Israel would go in here, they was going to destroy everything in it and set the whole thing and everything in it on fire. It was considered a curse from God. And here, not only was she a prostitute, not only was she a Gentile, but she was living in a condemned city. And guess what? The God of Israel was going to save her soul. And indeed he did. Now, that was her character. And I mentioned to you, I think, that she was saved for those reasons. Now, let's go head down and what she does in verses 3 through 6. Or 3 through 7, is she hides these two spies. The king of Jericho gets word that there's two spies from Israel that had entered into the city and that they came into her, and she said, you bring them out to us. And what she does is she says that they left, were no longer there, and she hides them in the top of her house and covers them with flax. So she hides these two spies. You know what that did, folks? That showed her faith. That shows that she was indeed a believer in the God of Israel. You see, her works showed that she had a genuine faith. Genuine faith always shows itself by works. You can't hide that. So we'll talk about that later when we get down to the pictures, but you see that here. Now in verses 8 and verse 12, I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what it says about Rahab. I want you to listen to her testimony. Verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up and took the roof, and she said, I know. Everybody say, I know.
I know.
I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now you look at all this woman knew. I'm sure they didn't have a Bible teacher in Jericho, but boy, she had learned a lot about Israel and about Israel's God. She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. And all inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That was of the Lord. He caused all the Canaanites to be afraid of Israel. After all, they seen what God had done to Egypt, or they heard what God done to Egypt. Egypt was the dominant nation in the world at that time. And when they come up out of the land of Egypt, God left Egypt in ruins. Part of the Red Sea, they heard about all those things. Here come all of them Hebrews, and they were across the Jordan River preparing to enter the land, and they were frightened to death of them. And they weren't nothing but a bunch of shepherds and farmers. God did that. He caused them to be afraid of them. Boy, I tell you, their heart melted because of them. Rahab knew that. And she goes on to say, verse 10, for we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, they're on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who ye utterly destroyed. I believe it was Og that said his bed was like 13 feet long. Man, if his feet come to the end of it, that's a pretty big man, wasn't it? Huge. He was a giant. And Israel just walked right through them on the other side of the sea, or other side of the Jordan under Moses. Verse 11 says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, listen to what this woman says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Does she sound like she's a believer to you? Well, yes, she was saved. There's her profession of faith in the God. There's her profession of faith in the God of Israel. And then you've seen her works of faith in hiding the spies. See, they both go together, really. Someone that has a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it will show itself. by deeds. And her certainly did do that. Now, what happens is she makes a request now. And I told you it's going to take me a while to develop. I ain't putting you to sleep, am I? This is an interesting story, I think. But let's go on. I got to build this up in order to deal with the pictures. Now what happens is she makes a request, and I enjoy the request that she makes. Let's go ahead and look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness into my father's house, and give me a true token. She wanted a token. I want you to promise to save me and my house. That's her dad and her mother, probably her brothers and sisters. She wanted her family. She realized that she was living in a condemned city. She realized that God was going to judge this city and it would be wiped off the planet. But she wanted salvation for her family. All God's people said. So she requests that a token be given to her, that they wanted not only a promise, but a token of that promise. She gets both of them here just a little bit. And verse 13, that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brother and my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her and said, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. See, for her house was upon the what? Her house is upon the wall. What it says. That's why they had to let them down. Okay? What was going to happen to those walls? What was going to happen to those walls? Yeah, there must have been a section of them stayed up. Now, that's where her house was at. It was upon the wall. On the wall of Jericho, I'm sorry. And for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt therein. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there. Verse 17. And the men said unto her, we shall be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of a scarlet thread in the window. And when that thou lettest down thereby, and thou shalt bring thy father and your mother and your brethren and all thy father's households into the house unto thee. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood will be upon his own head, and will be guiltless. The house and the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any man be upon him. Stop. Now, she asked for a promise. They got the promise. She got the promise. She said, we're not going to touch a thing. It's in your house. If you want your family to be saved, you bring them on up here and you put them behind the doors of this house. Right. What you said to do. Now, to give the token that we're going to give you is this scarlet, this red cord that you're letting us down by. You place that in the window, and when we see that red cord, we'll know that's a house of safety. Right. We'll pass over that house. We'll save alive everyone that's in the behind the door of that house. Can you imagine her? Can you imagine what she did? She got that promise and that token, and she went, no doubt, and told her mom and dad. All of a sudden, oh my, let's go on with the story. It's awesome. There's two obstacles to Jericho. Obstacle number one was the Jordan River. It was at flood stage. I imagine they probably felt pretty protected there, the Jordan River. You couldn't cross it. Didn't think they could cross it. Didn't know the Lord that parted the Red Sea. Could easily part a river. No problem. So that was the first obstacle. Obstacle number two was the walls of Jericho were 30 feet high. Actually, from what I've read, there's two walls. There's an outer wall that was 6 foot thick and an inner wall that was 12 foot thick. Pretty thick walls. 30 feet high, impenetrable through the eyes of man. That's what the spies saw 40 years earlier and said, we're not able to go in. We can't get in this place. So that was the two obstacles. Obstacle number one was taken care of real easy. The priests were told to walk down into the Jordan, son. They walked down into the Jordan carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the Jordan River parted.
Amen.
And they went through on dry land. That's the obstacle. That was no problem. God said, now what you do, you go out the middle of that river and you take some of those rocks out of that river, 12 stones, and you stack them up on the shore, and it'll come to pass at a future date. When your children see those rocks, you tell them what God done here today. Amen. As a testimony to what the Lord did. It was a memorial thing that he told them to do. Well, they come to obstacle number two. Here comes the congregation to the Jericho walls. They didn't have no battering rams. Isn't that what everybody uses? They didn't have no battering rams. They didn't have none of this modern. They didn't even have any horses. Remember, God forbade them in the book of Deuteronomy for multiplying horses, because in battle, God wanted them to trust in him to lead them and to grant them the victory.
Amen.
So they come to this wall, and what in the world are we going to do about this wall? Big 12-foot thick wall, 30 feet high, and here you are, a bunch of... I'm not being disrespectful. I'm telling you what they were. They were shepherds, and they were farmers. But God was going to make them one of the greatest military forces that ever was on the face of this planet, because he was going to give them the strength. You know what he told them to do? He told them they marched around Jericho for 7 days. I think it's interesting to note they had a particular procession that they went through. They put the armed men in the front. Then they had 7 priests that carried ram's horns. Y'all seen the ram's horns? I was going to take one of them and play it over to PA, and I didn't have time to get it. They had a ram's horn. All 7, they had ram's horns. This was the procession that they went through. Then they had the Ark of the Covenant. Then they had the rear guard, or they had a, I don't know if it's all, probably not all of the people. Remember, talking about a couple million people. So I seriously doubt if it was all of the people, but they had a portion that went in behind them. So every morning they'd get up, and they weren't to say nothing. They'd get up in the morning, and they'd go out, and they'd walk around that wall of Jericho. Now, could you imagine if you was one of them? You're already scared plumb to death. You already heard about the Jordan parting. And here come these Hebrews, but their God was who they was afraid of. Their God. So they seen all this happen. There they get up, dead silence. They'd blow those ram's horns up. They'd go around at one time. Did it every day. Get up, round it one time. You talk about intimidation. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have said, now, what are we doing this for, Joshua? Have you lost your mind? They'd be throwing rocks down and things at us. I mean, what are we? Surely. No, you do what God tells you to do, and you don't worry about what people say.
That's right.
One of the greatest problems in Christendom today is people's always worried about what other people's going to say or think. I've got to the point I don't care what they think or say. Do y'all know that? Don't care what they think or say. I'm concerned about pleasing one person, and that's my king. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about anything else. So that's what they decide to do, is they do what God said, and they do that for 7 days. Finally, on the 7th day, they go out, and they march around her 7 times. 7 times they go around her son, and the priest, 7 priests blows on them ram's horn, and all the congregation of the children of Israel shout, and they fell down. They fell down. Look, Hebrews chapter 11 says that they fell by faith. They did what God said to do. You know what? If God would have told me that it's going to fall down, I wouldn't have had no trouble marching around that every day. He just told them what to do, and then when they did it, they fell. See, faith is not seeing, yet believing based on what God says. So they fail. Now, let's go on into Joshua chapter 6. See, I covered a lot of ground there quick. Notice this command here. Joshua 6, verse 17. And the city shall be, verse 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that is in she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 22 and 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Now it says utterly destroyed. They utterly destroyed. They killed the sheep, goats, horses, everything. They wiped everything out and burnt the whole thing down. Anything that was, that's what they did. It was considered accursed from God. And they were told to take nothing out. Remember, there's a man that did. Achan. He took a Babylonian garment and some gold. And of course, later on, God had to judge that. But there's sin in the camp. That's the reason why they didn't conquer Ai, the next city right off the bat, because of his sin. Now, notice what it says here in verse 21. So they utterly destroy all the city. Verse 22, but Joshua said unto the two women that had spied out the country, go in unto the harlot, or the two men that had spied out the country, go in unto the harlot's house, bring out the harlot, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. Look at this. Her father, her mother, her brethren, all that she had, and brought out all her kindred, and they left them without the camp. They took them outside the camp because they're Gentiles. Left them outside the camp of Israel. I don't know about you, but I'd have had a hard time staying behind that door. Didn't he tell them, if you go outside the door, we're free from the promise that we made? I mean, where was that house at? When that wall started falling down, my tendency would be to go down the cord and run. He said, you stay behind the cord. You stay behind it. You stay behind the door. Don't you get out of it. And you heard all this crashing and banging and ram's horns a-blowing and death and all these things. They had to stay right behind it. Amen. And you know, God delivered her, mom and dad, her sisters, her brother, the whole household was delivered. All God's people said. Amen. Now you know the story of the passage. Didn't take me long to tell it, but that's just in those chapter 2 through 6. You can read about that and get it. Now we come to the message. We didn't even start preaching yet this morning. We're just getting you all warmed up and ready to go. Let's look at the pictures of Rahab and the scarlet cord. You know, why did the cord have to be scarlet was my first question. I think it's interesting that it was scarlet, it was crimson, it was red. It was a red cord. And I think the reason why it had to be a red cord, not only do I think, but I know, is because that cord pictured the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's pictured. Everybody, and what it pictures is salvation from condemnation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in this picture of Rahab. You'll notice in that house that the red cord hung out the window. None of those people in that household suffered the condemnation with the rest of those in Jericho. Everyone that was in the house that had the red cord was spared from death, was spared from condemnation with the rest of those that were in Jericho. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When you go to the New Testament, do you know what it says about Jesus' blood? Revelations 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us, from our sins in his own blood. You see, I deserve an eternal condemnation in hell because of my sin. But I've been saved from that condemnation along with this entire world that's been is under the condemnation. We're all under condemnation because of sin. But I've been saved from that condemnation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the cord had to be red. It pictured his blood. It was a similar picture to Passover. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, we're told that the death angel was going to pass through the land of Egypt. And what the Lord told them to do is take the blood of a lamb and put it over top of the doorpost or over top of the door and down both sides. And he says, when I come through the land, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So everyone in all of Egypt that had the blood on their door, he passed over them. Amen. They lived. They were saved from judgment and condemnation. Why? Why? Because of the blood and only the blood. Same picture. The same picture as in Passover. Except we're talking about a red cord. Wouldn't you know it wouldn't be a blue cord? Had to be a red cord. Because it did picture the blood. The house that had the... Can you imagine? Here's all of this destruction. Here you're the Jews and you're coming in. And you look up and there's the house. It's in the section that didn't fall. And you go... And you let them people in the red cord. Salvation from condemnation because of the blood. Revelations 1:5 said it's the blood that washes us from our sins. Romans 5 and verse 9 says being justified by His blood. But Colossians chapter 1 says being redeemed by His blood. Colossians chapter 1 also says, being saved by His blood, we have peace with... We could go on and on all day and talk about the passages that stresses we're saved by the blood. And now He draws you a picture of it in the story of Rahab in the scarlet cord for you to look at. What saved Rahab? Why didn't they destroy her house? It's that scarlet cord. That was the token. Everyone that's behind that will be saved. Listen to this now. Can I quote a verse for you? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is, listen to me, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know you're either behind the house, you're either behind the door, or you're not. You know you're either in Christ or you're not. If Jesus had come right now, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation because He took all your condemnation on the cross. If you're not in Christ, then you would stand condemned before a righteous God. That's the bottom line of this whole thing. You need to get behind. You need to get in the house where the scarlet cord's at. And I'm telling you, that's Jesus Christ. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. Freedom from condemnation through Christ. All God's people see. Where's your picture of that? Everybody see that picture? Everybody outside that house was condemned. Everybody inside that house was saved. It's a scarlet cord that preserved them alive. All God's people see. Number two, would y'all not agree with me that it would have been foolish for her not to hang that cord out? Wouldn't you say that'd be foolish, Gary? If you was in that, if you was her, and well, let's say Gary was in the house, and he was Rahab's brother, and she told him what they was going to do, and she hadn't hung that cord out yet, and they were already starting to parade around the city and all that. And, we're going to wait to the last minute to hang that cord out. We'd have hung her out probably before I would have never took it up. I'd let it down. Would y'all not consider it a foolish thing with all of this judgment coming and all of this wrath coming and all of this thing getting ready to happen? Would it not have been a foolish thing not to apply the cord to your window? Amen. Would y'all not consider it foolish? Would it not be foolish to know the way and not to apply the cord would be a foolish thing? Do you know how many people do that? Man, most of the people that I know, man, they know about heaven and they know about hell, and they can even tell me why Christ died on the cross, but they've never trusted it. Always planning on doing it one day. I like to ask them, I say, now if you knew, now really, let's forget all this stuff. If you knew you had 15 minutes to live, well, first thing I'd want to do is get right with God. I said, you would. You're not guaranteed 15 minutes. That's just as foolish as holding that cord to the very last day. Or not applying the cord at all. It's a foolish thing not to apply the cord to your window when you know that that's the way of salvation. When you know that it needs to be done. You need to do it now. If you're here in this congregation today and you're not in Christ, you need to trust Him today. You never know when you're going to die. You never know when your time's going to come. That's why you always must be ready. If you're not in Christ, you'll stand condemned for your sins and you'll pay for those forever. And it's too late to find that out after you're gone. Won't you trust the blood today? Foolish thing not to. Would it not have been a foolish for her to hang out a blue cord? You measure that and go, well, now you know I don't like red. I'm going to hang out a blue cord. That blue cord should be just as good. It would not have been just as good. They were looking for a what? A red cord. If I hear anybody else say this, I ain't going to say it. I get aggravated. But if I hear anybody else say, it don't make any difference how you go, just so you go. It better be a red cord.
Amen. That's right.
There wasn't 55 different ways for Rahab and her family to be saved. It was one.
Amen.
And I'm telling you today, it's that same way. It's through the shed blood of Jesus
Amen.
Christ that way, period. Jesus told the apostles that in John 14 when he said, I am the way, not a way, like there's 50. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it best be, it couldn't be a blue. Would you have the courage to try another? I wouldn't have tested that, would you? People do that all the time. They try to gain access to heaven another way other than the way that's been provided for them. The way that's been provided is through faith in the shed blood. You know what? Does anybody in the house know why salvation is by faith? It is by faith that it might be. Oh, it is by faith that it might be by grace. That it might be by grace. So it had to be the red cord. Couldn't be a different color cord. It had to be a red one. Can I show you something else? She assembled her whole family behind that cord. Why is that, folks? She wanted them to be saved. Do you want to see your family saved? Not long ago, I was talking to a boy, and I shouldn't call him boy. I guess he's a man. He's got a boy. But he's younger, so I guess that's why I call him boy. I knew him when he was little. And he's so concerned about his boy. Wants him to be a good athlete. And put a lot of time into him being a good athlete. A lot of time. Whew. Wants to be able to throw it and catch it and do all these different kinds of things. Oh, just hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of spent at those kinds of things. And I think, oh my. He's talked to me about those kinds of things. And I was an athlete, and I love to do all kinds of different kinds of things. And so he'll ask me a lot about those type things. And I said, well, I had a belly full of it. You know, I get a belly full sometimes. And when I get a belly full, something's going to be said. And I said, well, you know, 100 years from now, none of that junk's going to matter anyway. Hundred years from now, it's not going to make any difference whether he can catch one, throw one, pitch one, or receive one. All that's going to matter is whether or not he know Christ and what he done for Christ. People pushing, daddy's pushed, and mommy's pushing into these type things. And I'm going to tell you something, they don't do nowhere near half the pushing with regard to spiritual things. It drives me nuts. I can only understand that. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. That eternity is not going to be determined by how well you can catch a football. Those things are supposedly so important, it's not that important. The things of God are more important than those type things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with playing sports. I love sports. But never give them priority. Listen to me. Never give them priority over the things of God.
Amen.
Over God's house. Over God's word. It amazed me. I never would have thought this was out in high school. My two boys, I always figured if you talked to me as in high school, I was, you know, so sports minded. But now I didn't care whether they played or not. what I cared most about was whether they knew Christ. But not only knew Christ, but whether or not they served Christ. That's why I wanted to see more than anything else. All God's people said. What's the matter with our men anymore? Hey! Amen. What's the matter with our men anymore? That the things of this world can receive priority over the things of God. They will put as just as big a priority on spiritual things as you do. And if God comes about 15th in your life, that's about the place that He'll come in their life too. Come on, men! Come on! Get on board with us in these type things. Put the things of God first, because that's all that's going to matter in the long run. She wanted her family behind the cord. And she did everything that was necessary to get them behind it. Everything that was necessary to get them behind it. Oh, God's people said. Turn to James 2, and we'll start winding down. What'd I do with my glass? There they are. Not that I need them. That's why I've learned to quote so much, because I can't see nothing. That and my tissue. Boy, I'm an absolute wreck, ain't I? All right. Everybody see the pictures? Man, we're running plumb out of time. I mentioned this earlier. Notice what it says. Likewise, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You see, it says that Rahab was justified by her works. You said she's justified by faith. You are justified by faith in the eyes of God. The book of Romans chapter 3 says. But you know what? You know how those two spies of Israel from Israel seen that Rahab was saved? She hid them. She showed her faith by her what? I want to tell you boys something. I'm just teaching teenagers. I want to tell y'all something. You go to work and you tell everybody you're saved, that's not going to mean a whole lot to them old boys there on the dock. You know what they're going to look for? They're going to watch for a change in your conduct. They're going to watch for a change in your speech. They're going to watch for a change in your habits. And when they see that change in you, they're going to say, boy, you know what? You look here. This guy here talked this way. Now they don't even talk nowhere near the same. They go to church on Sundays now before they went to the bar on Sundays. Before they did, there's a change. You see, the works are an evidence of a changed heart. Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. What else does it say that they do? They follow me. You don't have to drive sheep. They follow the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. And the works is an evidence of a genuine faith. And Rahab had that. That's how. You imagine if she never hid them? If she never hid those two spies, they'd have never known she was saved. If the people in our jobs and the people at our school don't see our deeds, they're not going to know we're saved. You can't see faith. But you see faith by what? By works. Let's start winding down now. I'll probably wind back up, but let's wind down. Let me tell you something. Not only did God save Rahab, He exalted her. You realize that? If you'd read Matthew chapter, that chronology, it says, something, you know, that so-and-so begat so-and-so. You know why that's there? That's called the Christ line. That's the family line that led to the Messiah. That's a glorified line. Can I tell you this morning who's in that line? Rahab. Boy, you talk about an exalted position. He took this old prostitute, Gentile, out of a condemned city, saved her soul, and put her right in the Christ line. She married a man in Israel by the name of Salmon. And they had a son. Do you know what his son's name was? Her son's name was Boaz, who married Ruth. And through that line, Ruth was the grandmother of King David. That means the great-great-grandmother of King David was Rahab. Oh my, King David. The kingly line that led to Messiah Jesus. You'll find the name Rahab. Behold God's grace. Behold what God can do with a sinner. Saved her soul, washed them clean, and give them exalted position in Christ. All God's people say. Amen. That's the message. Rahab and the scarlet cord. Did you enjoy yourself this morning? Amen. I pray that you was made to worship your King today. We're going to just close with a word of prayer. I'll be available in the back if you'd like to talk to me about being saved. Just remain seated. You might be here today and not know whether you're saved or not. You might need help. I'll be at the back. You just stay seated and I'll come to you. If you're here today and you've drifted and your priorities are messed up, do I need to tell you if they are? You know whether they are or not. You don't need a preacher to tell you. You really don't. You know that. Then you need to readjust those where your King's number one. You'll be happier. You'll have more peace. You'll have more joy. You'll have more fulfillment. But listen to this. You'll have a bigger impact on others too. Much bigger impact. You want to impact your people, your family that way. So you just remain seated and I will come to you. Come back tonight as we continue preaching tonight on 1 Corinthians. We'll preach tonight on 1 Corinthians 13. Every year since I've been here, and I stopped doing it a couple years ago. It's been a couple years since I've done it. I preached on the love chapter and characteristics of love. You know, love is not just an emotion. Love is an action word. So we're going to look at what love is tonight and talking about loving each other as Christians, but it can also apply in a marriage. You can apply it so many different ways in a church. So you come out tonight as we deal with that and worship with us again. 6:15, choir practice. Let's all stand.